Father, as we open thy word, we're very grateful for the meat of thy word, for the examples that we have to learn by. And Lord, it's examples from history. It's not a book that just tells the good about everything, but it tells what really happened back some 2,000 years ago. And as we pray and read, we pray that we would take those examples and those lessons and apply them to our lives through Christ, in whom we can pray. Amen. So at lunch this past week, I went to the local McDonald's, and the manager there, I know the manager, and we were just talking, and I said, thank you very much. I appreciated whatever they did. You know, they had the food ready right away. And she goes, oh, well, it was so nice to have nice customers like you. I said, oh, well, that's an interesting statement. I said, do you sometimes have not nice customers? Oh, yes, all the time. I said, really? You know, what's an example? Oh, well, just the other day, she says, we had a customer that ordered on the mobile app, and they added a tomato. And 29 cents, tomatoes added, but they didn't have any tomatoes. So as they make the sandwich and somehow communicate to the man that they didn't have a tomato, he says, well, that's not right. You know, what are you going to do about it? Well, sir, we're sorry that we don't have any tomatoes, but maybe we can give you an apple pie. Maybe we can give you a different sandwich. Any sandwich you would like, you know, we can make it up that way. Well, that's not acceptable. What are you going to do about it? And this went on and on and on. And even the other customers that were kind of standing there in line were telling this gentleman, they don't have any tomatoes. What can you do? You need to get off of this, right? And as I listened to that, we realized that this is not a unique circumstance, right? Entitlement seems to be a plague in the nation. Indeed, one of the news outlets that does satire, it's not really news, it's just kind of a joke, had reported back in, I think it was back in 2014, that the American Psychiatric Institute had done a report on a new disease called selfieism, right? And they went on and on how this disease is rampant in the nation, and it was a joke, right? This agency didn't exist. They never did a study. And some news, you know, mainstream news media picked it up, and there was embarrassment all the way around. But the truth of the matter is, somebody thought about this. After that came out, and they did do a study in 2017, and they found that this is a problem. This is a problem in the nation. And actually, going to the plastic surgeon board, if you would, they found that many of their clients, they're having plastic surgery to look better in selfies, right? That's their whole goal. So indeed, entitlement is the subject for this morning. And if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read Mark chapter 10, verses 37 through 42. And then I'm going to go back and to chapter 8 and give you a little bit of background as to how they got there. And then we're going to talk about the good news is that as we see just a flagrant display of entitlement, if you would, not only by James and John, as we're going to read, but by all the disciples or apostles at this time. The good news is that they got better. And for us, the good news is that we can get better too. So let's begin and read out of Mark 10. And we're going to read We'll read from verse 32 through 42. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. So as we'll go back and look, they were going from place to place, and now they were heading towards Jerusalem. And really, this is the last trip to Jerusalem. Jesus will never leave Jerusalem physically, if you would. Through the ascension, he will. But he's going to Jerusalem to die. And when they are in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. He's explaining to them what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So Christ is just telling them this very sobering message. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Let's just stop there. Christ just told them, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beaten and kicked and beaten and mocked and scourged and be killed." James and John, I don't know, were they listening? They were really focused on when you get into your kingdom. They're still thinking about this earthly kingdom. Can we be number one and number two in your land, right? In your kingdom. That's their focus. But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And I'll stop there at 41 for now. So we have here a situation where you might say all of the disciples or apostles at this point were just focused on themselves, were focused on what's in it for them. And I guess we need to go back a little bit, just a couple chapters, and start with chapter 8, verse 31 in Mark. So, once again, they're traveling, and as they departed thence, in verse 30, they passed through Galilee, and he would not that anybody should know it. They're kind of going secretly. And he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day." So back in chapter 8 even, he's saying, this is coming up. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. And verse 32 says, "But they understood not that saying, but were afraid to ask him." So they're not getting it. He's saying it very plainly. And I remember, I think I told this story before, when I was converting, I had gone to Brother Fred Cray and I said, "I would like to start converting. I would like to give my life to Christ." And as we started to talk, I had very simple questions. And he kind of was astonished. And I remember him saying, as politely as he could, "Haven't you been listening to the sermons for the past 3 years, right?" All of my questions to him, had been covered, right? There wasn't anything that I shouldn't have known that I was asking already. And so he was a little bit amazed that you can go to church and sit there and learn nothing. And I know that this happens. And it's not just at church. It's at work. It's all sorts of places. You can go to school. You can read a book. There's many times that we go and we read and we learn and we don't learn a thing. And we don't apply a thing. And it really is just a waste of our time, if you would. Now, I would say that it wasn't a waste of time because finally some little thing got into me. God reached out to me and he touched my heart. And he said, you need to dig into this a little bit deeper. And then Brother Fred graciously said it all over again, many times in the next number of months. But they understood not, he said, and they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum and began in the house. And they so now they're traveling a little bit more. And Jesus asked them, in verse 33 of chapter 8, what was it you disputed about amongst yourselves, by the way? So Christ knew what they were talking about on the way. They were traveling again from city to city. And Christ sees that there's some trouble. And he reaches out to them and he says, what were you talking about? In verse 34, it says, but they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So this is another, entitlement. Here they are. They've been touched by Christ. They're following Christ. They're the 12. And especially at this time, you know, Christ was popular. He was a healer. And everybody wanted to be near Christ. And if you couldn't get near Christ, he got next to one of his friends that was with him. Right? It was almost like Christ was this popular guy. He was almost like a movie star, right? And if you can't get next to the movie star, you get next to the people that are next to the movie stars. And so here they are, the 12, and they're disputing who's going to be the greatest. So their focus is this entitlement again. This focus is selfieism, if you would. And he sat down, it says, and called the 12. And he says, if anybody should want to be first. So they didn't tell him that this is what we were talking about. They were embarrassed, as they should have been embarrassed. He called them out. But he knew what they were talking about, and he said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be least of all, last of all, and servant of all. So he's trying to just get it through that if you want to be a great servant, a great leader, if you would, you're going to be a servant. So chapter 9. We're getting towards where it is. Chapter 9. As Christ is now, he's heading towards the crucifixion. There's the transfiguration where he takes James and John and Peter, and they go up to the high mount apart by themselves, and he's transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear. And as they came down from this mountain, Christ again explains to them, you know, don't tell anybody that this happened until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And once again, they kept that saying with themselves. They were thinking, James, John, and Peter, what is this? What is this? What is this rising from the dead? We don't understand it. They don't understand it. By verse 18, so right after this, they come down, the disciples are, he comes upon the disciples, and there's a multitude, there's a commotion over there, right? In the city, there's a commotion, and he sees his disciples, and the scribes are there, and there's questions going on, and this is the time where the man has a son who's possessed, And he has said, you know, so Christ comes in and it's like, what's going on? And the father of the son says, well, I brought my son who's been possessed to your disciples. They can't do anything with him. They can't cast out the devil. And this is where the famous saying, you know, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the father says, I believe, help thou my unbelief, right? These are all very well-known accounts, and this is what's going on just before his crucifixion. And then by 9:31, they're traveling, as he delivered, you know, all the way up to 31 is where he casts out the devil. And as they departed, they went through Galilee, and he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise again on the third day. But they understood not that saying. So more, all these times, time after time, he's explaining it to him. And this is where they're disputing who's going to be the greatest. Their focus, where's your focus? Their focus was, who is going to be the greatest? Christ is trying to teach them this, and their focus is this. You know, their focus is me and not thee, right? That's the phrase. Where is your focus? Then verse 38, John says to him, Master, we saw one who is now following us. And he was casting out devils. So you can see how they're sensitive, right? Just a little bit before this, they were trying to cast out a devil. And he wasn't being cast out. Christ had come to their rescue. And now John says, we saw one who was casting out devils. And he wasn't one of us. The special ones. This is inferred, right? He wasn't one of us. And we forbade him. And Christ goes on to explain, no, don't forbid him. Right? It's almost like you're not so special. Now, indeed, there is a special place, if you would, for the apostles in Christ's true kingdom. But at this time, their focus was all on me and not on thee. And then going down as we come back into 10:28, right? Oh, yes, 10:28. So more things happen. And then by 10:28, then Peter begins to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. In Matthew 9:27, you know, Christ is basically saying, you need to give up. You know, if you're going to be a servant, you got to give up all these things. And Peter says, we've given everything up. And in this parallel passage in Matthew, 19:27, he basically goes on to say, and what's in it for us? Actually, let me read that. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So what's in it for us? Once again, it's a focus on me, right? We've done all this. What's in it for us? And this, I'm going to paraphrase it again. And as they were going up to Jerusalem, we read this. I'm going to paraphrase it, right? Christ is saying, look, we're going to go up. And I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be scourged. And I'm going to be mocked. And I'm going to be spit on. I need you to understand this. And it's almost like James and John, and once again, kind of a paraphrase, right? Christ, Jesus, we know that, we know you're going to be beaten and spit upon and bruised and mocked. But when you get into your kingdom, we want to be number one and number two. You can see this entitlement. And here's the lesson. Here's the, and then of course, by verse 41, as James and John are talking to Christ about that. They kind of pull him aside. Actually, Matthew talks about his mother being there, their mother being there also. The other disciples are saying, they hear this, and they're upset. Who are they that they think they're so great? Because it's the same thing. They're asking about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Going back to the study on the entitled ones in our nation. A study was done, and this is in, I think, 18 to 30 range. They were asked, 94% of them said that they were going to do great things in their lives. 94% are going to do great things. Didn't know what it was, but they're going to be great. I think we all would like to be great. We all have this idea that we would like to be great, especially in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ has taught time after time, you want to be great? You got to start serving. Where we didn't read, if you go down to verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see that Christ himself taught that if you want to be great, you know, here is the great one. Here is the one who created all things. Here is the one that put on the three dimensions, the fourth dimension with time, of a man, came here for 33 years or so, gave his life as a sacrifice for all, and he didn't come to be lorded and worshipped. He came to minister to us. And this is his example. This is the example he gave, that we need to minister. We need to minister to others. So you say, oh, yeah, I want to minister, but I don't want to just do little things. You know, I want to be great. I want to do big things. You know, revivals don't come from programs. They come from people. And it's that combination of all of these little things that are great, that reach out. You know, it says that, you know, the little ones came to Christ and the disciples forbade them from coming, and Christ says, no, these little ones are important. Every one of these is important. Talks about a blind man in 10:51. We didn't read that far. And, you know, this was a blind man. You know, he had no power. He was just sitting there on the side of the road. He was a nobody, but he was a somebody to Christ. Back in 2008, there was a story of a man. His name is Dave Carroll. He was a musician. He is a musician. And he was flying back from one of his shows on United Airlines. And as he's flying back, one of the passengers, you know, they're on the tarmac, right? They're ready to take off. They're loading up the plane. And one of the passengers behind him says, oh, my goodness, they're throwing guitars out there. And he looks, and sure enough, it was his guitars that are getting thrown around. And he notifies the flight attendants right away. And sure enough, when they got to where they were going, his Taylor guitar was broken, right? The neck had broken off. And for nine months, he's trying to deal with United Airlines and saying, you know, what are you going to do? You know, you broke my guitar. You acknowledge you broke my guitar. We have witnesses that you broke the guitar. What are you going to do? And they finally said, the final straw, nothing. Nothing. The story goes on to say that he wrote some songs. He did. He wrote three songs. It turns out that there are over 21 million people that have watched the United Breaks Guitars. And really, it changed what he did from being a musician, he still does that, to being an advocate for the people that are being abused by poor customer service, right? And he even had a chance to go to a congressional hearing when they were having, I think it was called like the Passenger's Bill of Rights, where people were being stuck on the tarmac for hours and hours and they couldn't get out of their seats. And so it went up through Congress to make a law that says, no, you can't do this to people. And here's the important part. He says that as he was there, there was an airline CEO, an ex-airline CEO of a big airline. And that airline CEO said, look, you know, that happens so infrequently that it's statistically insignificant. It's statistically insignificant. Let's just think about that, right? They're kind of going off the old way where it used to be that if you have a bad experience, a bad customer service experience, you will tell 14 other people, right? And if you have a good customer experience, you might tell 3 people. And so big businesses, they just try to get it right most of the time. That's their goal. Just get it right most of the time. If you have a bad experience, you're going to tell 14 people. But life has changed. Things have changed in the world. And it's not just 14 people. They didn't get it right with one guy, David Carroll, and 21 million people found out, right? What if somebody at month 8, so he was working with United for 9 months to try to get this resolved, and nobody got it resolved. But what if at month 8, somebody from United stepped up and said, you know what? You're right. I'm going to take care of that for you. We're going to, as a company, we're going to step up and do what's right. Well, I think he would have been, as much as he would have been upset for those 8 months of struggle that he had, I think he would have been thrilled. And I think United would have been better off, and 21 million people wouldn't have had the opportunity to hear this song of the travesty that went on in dealing with just trying to get his guitar fixed. So what if you and I, in this church right now, there are, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 dozen souls. Each one has a need. Each one has needs some help or some guidance. And even those not sitting here, but those that are watching and those that we know. Maybe those that are part of our family that stopped coming. Why they stopped coming? Well, because something happened. Maybe somebody said something wrong. Maybe somebody looked at somebody funny. Maybe they just think that somebody said something wrong or looked at them funny. But they're gone because they're focused on me. What's in it for me? If I go to church, Lord, what's in it for me? I don't get anything from church, Lord. You know, why should I go? The focus is on me. The focus is on we, right? Instead of being on him or thee. When I think about just ordinary life, right? We think of the account of Rahab as she's in Jericho. We just went through that not too long ago. And here, acting on faith, acting on the fact that the Lord is with his children, Israel, and knowing that this is their rightful place, she steps out and acts in faith, and she becomes in the lineage of Christ. And when we think of Ruth the Moabitess, which is like a great-granddaughter of her, who also becomes in the lineage of Christ, these are great things. These are it's amazing how great that is if you think about that opportunity, right? But they weren't doing anything super special other than being presented with a situation and doing that which was good and right in God's sight. And every day we have that opportunity. You and me, we have this opportunity every day, every hour, probably every minute to choose to not focus on me, to not focus on what's in it for me, but to reach out and to minister. To reach out and minister to each other, to all the little these. So as we ponder the entitlement mentality of this generation, as we ponder that we've all been there, I don't doubt that any one of us has not felt entitled and acted maybe a little bit inappropriately, that we stop focusing on we and start focusing on all the little V's. And by that, you're focusing on the big V. It's a bunch of little things. Christ's body, it's a body. Everyone is needed. And the Spirit works, and he talks to each one of us individually. And there's no way in the world that you or I can know everybody's needs, but he knows. And because he knows, he can use those that are listening to that still small voice to reach out at the time of need, to go visit as visiting needs to be done, to just stop and say a word, to spend some time with one another, to uplift, to edify, to console, to feel their pain, to encourage. In James it says, I'll let every man be quick to speak, slow to, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, right? Quick to hear, listen a little bit more. Talk a little bit less. And, you know, that entitlement, almost every time it backfires, right? It turns into an angry situation. Slow to wrath. Let's put that out. Let's realize our place, that we're servants and ministers to one another. May the Lord bless his word.